well-known passage, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we have three different parables here that Christ gives. Very, very well-known passage. But there's some very interesting thoughts that come out of Luke chapter 15. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we look at the things that he did while he was on this earth. Mostly we're looking at the 3.5 years that he spent as in his ministry. And when we think about all the things that he did, we think about the things that he didn't do. We think about how often we read about Jesus Christ eating. We think about how many times we read about Jesus Christ sleeping. What about the times we see him sitting down on the couch? You know, he wasn't watching TV because they didn't have TV. But I mean, whatever they did to relax, we don't see Jesus Christ doing that. Like, it's just not described. I'm not saying he didn't do it. I'm merely saying that we don't really read about this. We see a very, very pinpoint focus in this 3.5 years, which part of it is the fact that he was 100% God and 100% man. He had the ability to focus in a way that maybe we can't. But in his humanity, he had a focus. And Luke 15 shows us a window into really what his focus was. He spent his entire life, his entire ministry focused on one thing. And I've titled this Seeking the Lost, but I think a better title for this is the value of one. Jesus sought an individual in each one of these cases. In fact, in the parable, or in the story, I'm sorry, with the woman at the well, he sits down and meets the woman at the well, right? He talks with her, and he spends all this time with her, focuses on her, and even when the disciples come back, she has gone into the town, the disciples come back and they say, "You need to eat food," and he says, "I have meat that ye know not of," and he shows that his focus is this woman. And in fact, this woman brings back others, and others, in majority or a large percentage of the town is saved here because he had a focus on one woman. He spoke with one woman, took the time with one woman. And in this passage in Luke chapter 15, we see three different parables that he tells about something that was lost, something that was needing to be found. In this case, we'll look at verse number 4. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." There's some interesting thoughts that come out of this. You know, when we humanly look at a situation, if we'll put ourselves in this situation, we have 100 sheep in a fold. Whether I own the sheep or whether I'm working for someone, my job is to take care of these 100 sheep. If a sheep is gone, I have to then evaluate what my next decision is. Do I take the chance of losing more sheep, because each one of them is so important? I don't want to lose one of these sheep. So do I take a chance of losing one of these sheep and I wander off to go find this other one, or somehow protect them while I go find this one? Is this one, 1% of the sheep that I own, is that one sheep this important? Am I going to give up my time and effort? Am I going to maybe be out in the cold and the rain and the wet? Who knows what the situation is? But whatever that situation is it valuable enough? Is that one sheep valuable enough for me to put in an endless amount of effort to make sure I found that one sheep? And of course, Jesus Christ's parable, he says, yes, it is. And in fact, he even goes on to say that coming out of that parable and putting it into reality, he says, in eternity, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Is it worth it to spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the lifetime, maybe even hundreds of thousands of dollars in the lifetime of a missionary to send them to a foreign field if one person got saved? Amen. It absolutely is, according to this. It absolutely is. It has to be. And the thing is, what is that money? What is the value of that money over the value of that person? There's rejoicing in heaven over that one person. There's nowhere in this Bible that says there's rejoicing in heaven because somebody had money. Somebody, even the next parable here, it doesn't talk about rejoicing in heaven because she found her money. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sheep that is found, over one sinner that is turned to God and realizes their need for salvation. There's a value in that. But what's interesting is that he goes on, and the next parable he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. In verse 9, when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now we're talking about 10%. If you lost 10% of all of your money, what would you do to go find it? Some of us might be like, well, 10% of what I own is not that much, so maybe that's the case. But what if you're Bill Gates and you lost 10% of your money? You're probably going to go look for the money. In fact, I would say probably most of us, if we lost 10% of our savings account, we would probably go looking for it. And we'd be pretty relieved when we found it, right? This woman was a widow woman, probably in all likelihood, very, very fixed income, of all fixed incomes. Maybe wasn't sure where she could get another one. Maybe wasn't sure how she was going to survive without that coin to feed herself or her, whatever family she might have. This was absolutely important. One coin was lost, but it was so important that she got to the point where she took the house apart, she swept everything, she lit a candle, she found that coin. And it was so important that when she found that coin, she went and told her neighbors, you've got to come and rejoice with me because I found my coin. And probably some of us are thinking, look, I've got better things to do than rejoice over your lost coin being found. But in comparison, there's a sinner that repents and there's joy in heaven. How often do we have that joy when a sinner repents? Sometimes we get to the point where we say, oh, you know, some churches, they say, I hear of churches that are having 80 people baptized every Sunday. Is one person important to them? I don't know. I'm not here to say yes or no. I'm merely saying that every single person that gets saved and comes and displays that to the world through baptism is absolutely important to God, and there's angels rejoicing in heaven over that situation. Every single one. And sometimes we get a little bit callous to that. We forget that that's our entire purpose in life. And I don't mean it's our entire purpose because we're missionaries. I mean, it's all of our entire purpose in life. If it wasn't our purpose, why would we be here? Why would God not just save us and then take us to heaven immediately? There's no purpose for us to be here. If I had no other reason, why would I be here? I would rather just be in heaven. But there is a purpose for me being here because there are people that don't know. There are people that would not have the light if I were not here to go to share it with them. So we do have a purpose, and sometimes we lose that focus and we lose that joy when we see that person come to salvation. And then he goes on and he tells the parable of the lost son. And of course we know this parable. The son goes and he tells the dad, I want my money, and it's maybe somewhat less than half of his dad's money. And he says, I want my portion of it. His dad gives him, in all likelihood, a fairly large chunk of money. And in some period of time, whatever it was, he spends it all. It's gone. He has nothing left. And it's an inheritance, so there's no more coming behind it. That was it. You just spent it all. So it's gone, and he's at the point where Jesus is describing the lowest point possible for a Jew to be. He can't be any lower than feeding a swine in a foreign country. And there he is, and he realizes this is a bad situation, and I would have a significantly better situation were I at my father's house as a servant. My father's servants live better than I do right now. And he comes to his senses and he says, okay. And he walks through this whole thing he's going to say to his dad. And in fact, he says, I will arise in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And this is the fascinating part to me. When he was a great way off, his father sees him. I'm just picturing, there's no way the father could have seen him a great way off had he not been looking for him. So he had to have been looking for him. The father was so concerned to be looking for the son. In fact, I would argue that this parable is not about the son. This parable is about the father. And we, not being the father, but not being God the Father, but we being like that, should be looking for that one. That sometimes we wonder why we sit here and we say, man, I can't remember the last time someone came in this door and understood their need for salvation and got saved. Maybe that's because they're not going to come in here. You have to go find them. Because I think that sometimes, and I say this because I wrote this message because it was stirred my heart, because I realized how often do I actually spend going and looking for these people. Sometimes I wonder, why are we not getting any unsaved people in here? Well, maybe it's because I didn't go looking for them. And sometimes I wonder if we're just waiting for them to come inside our door so that we can lead them to Christ. And the Father didn't wait. The Father didn't wait till he came in the door and said, oh yeah, let's talk. No. The father was looking for him, and before he could even get the entire rehearsed statement out of his mouth, the father said, "Nah, we're not doing that. You're getting a robe. We're going to get the best shoes we can find. We're going to go kill the fatted calf. We're going to take care of you. You are my son. That's how this is." And he wouldn't hear the rest of it. Now, in our situation as a human, we would often think, well, I don't want him to think that it's all okay and never have learned a lesson. So I want to make sure that he at least learns a lesson. You know, maybe I'll just kill a small lamb or something like that. Maybe this will be kind of we'll be like, okay, maybe after a couple of months, I'll let you wear the nice robe again or something. The father sees him a long way off, and he comes and he grabs him and he kisses him and he says, no, I'm not going to have any of this. You're not going to be like my servant. You're my son. That's how you're going to be. And we should be treating these people that don't know anything about Christ as if they were a lost son, as if they were the one that Christ was seeking, because they are. They're the one that Christ is seeking, that one. Now, we could say, well, as soon as we lead someone to the Lord, there's another one. There absolutely is. There's always another one. There's a whole world full of them. 7.2 billion people on this planet, and I'm pretty sure that there's not more than a million that are even professing to be saved. There's a whole planet full of them. And so, yes, it is a big task. It's a massive task. But it's a task of multiplication. As we lead people to the Lord, we have the opportunity to see them do the same and grow and have the opportunity to spread out the same way we are. We've had that opportunity. I was 4 years old when I was saved, but it was because I grew up in a Christian home. My mom was at home one day, and a lady who actually ended up being a missionary, her and her husband ended up being missionaries to South Africa for 30-something years. But before she did that, she knocked on my mom's door, and she led my mom to the Lord, and my mom started going to that church, and the pastor was persistent enough that he told my dad, I'm not going to let you rest until I've at least had a chance to share the gospel with you. And my dad finally said, okay, I'll hear it. And when he did, he said, that's unbelievable. I did not know anything about this, and my dad got saved 12 days before I was born. It was because of those people that were persistent and they came after my family that I even had a chance to grow up in a house and learn at 4 years old that I could be saved. That was the only reason I had that opportunity. It's because they cared so much to go and knock on doors and just say, do you know about this? And I would not be here today if it had not been for them. So I would say that that's, I think my passion, where my passion comes from is that I was a pastor's kid, you know? I mean, everybody's saved around you. That's all you see, right? You don't see those who aren't. And then I remember my dad started taking me out door knocking, and I'm realizing, wow, there's people that don't want to hear this. This is crazy. Why would you not want to hear this? I didn't understand this. And then you start realizing there's a lot more people the latter way than there are the prior. They don't understand, and they haven't had an opportunity. And in fact, a lot of times when we do give the gospel to someone, they reject us, they slam the door. You say, okay, fine. You know what? I guess you'll go to hell. Instead of going back and saying, you know what? One of these days you'll listen to me. I'm just going to keep knocking on your door till you listen. Maybe that's what it takes. I don't know. That's what it took for my dad. So I would encourage you that there is a value in every single one that's saved. And the number seems big when you look at the millions of people that are highly likely on their way to hell right now. But there's a value in every single one. And Dr. Stedman said the other day, just picture standing before God one day and someone else is there that you, somehow your influence in your life, through that influence, they were able to be saved. And then picture on the other side, you're standing there and you see that person you saw every single day at work. And they're going and standing in front of the great white throne judgment. And Jesus Christ is saying, I never knew you. And I don't know that it will ever happen, but what if they were to be able to stop there and say, and look at you and say, wait, you knew this and you never said a thing? And I think about that because I know that I've worked with people that I've never said, at least not a clear plan of salvation with. And I don't ever want that to happen. Because I don't want that person to be a person that has to stand before the great white throne judgment and answer to God and say, I'm going to hell because no one ever told me. I don't want that to be me. And I don't want that to be them. I don't want them to be going to hell because God cares about every single one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us every day with people that we work with, people that we see in the store, people that we see on the sidewalk, whatever the situation may be, Lord, you give us opportunities to share your word in some way, whether that's just through our life, whether that's through directly opening the scriptures and showing them from the Bible how they might be saved. Lord, give us opportunities. Help us to not pass up these opportunities. Help us to have real understanding of the value you put on every single soul. I can understand that for myself. I know I value my soul, but do I value others, Lord? I pray that you would give each one of us a heart for other souls, even when they don't realize the situation they're in, the need that they have for you. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to show them, to share them the light of the word that you've given to us, Lord, through our lives and through directly, Lord, through giving them the scripture. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives in that way, Lord. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.